Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a parasha share. Finally, after a couple of weeks of talking about Eicha and an extended break before that, we are back talking about Parashat HaShavua, the weekly parasha. And this week, I'm always excited to talk about Ve'etchanan because it's my bar mitzvah parasha. And Parashat Ve'etchanan is known for many things. It has the Shema in it. Has one of the things I love about Parashat Ve'etchanan is there are a variety of verses that crop up at certain points in the year. So my favorite example of this is Simchat Torah. We begin the whole lengthy responsive passages before taking out the Torahs on Simchat Torah with a verse on Parashat Ve'etchanan, Tahar Eta Ladat. And so Parashat Ve'etchanan, chock full of a ton of fun verses and significant moments in the history of the Jewish people. But perhaps it is second best known. It's probably best known for being the source of for being where the Shema is from. So then it's second best known for repeating the Ten Commandments. And what I don't want to focus on today is the content of the Ten Commandments as described by Moshe Rabbeinu in Parashat Ve'etchanan, even though, famously, there are some significant discrepancies between the two, and that's a whole question for another time that we're not going to discuss. Instead, I want to focus on the very simple fact that the Ten Commandments are repeated in Parashat Ve'etchanan. Once again, the source sheet, which we'll be looking at very soon, is available. It's already in the chat window. So it's not unusual that Moshe repeats things in Parashat Ve'etchanan and Sefer Devarim writ large, because that's what we read in last week's parasha. For example, the sin of the spies, the Meraglim, is repeated. And yet, here is where the question already starts to emerge. If you look at the sin of the spies as recounted in Sefer Devarim, again, there are perhaps a couple of interesting contrasts between how it's presented in Parashat Shelach. But Parashat Shelach, it's a whole, extended narrative in describing the sin of the spies, whereas in Parashat Devarim, it's just a handful of verses. It's a very terse recap of the story. With that in mind, and with the recognition that's often what seems to happen in Sefer Devarim when Moshe repeats stories, if you knew Parashat Ve'etchanan repeated the Ten Commandments, you would expect, and again, we don't expect this because we already know what we're going to find, but you would expect there to be some sort of rough restatement of the Ten Commandments. But instead, not only do we get the Ten Commandments once again repeated in all their grandeur and glory, but more significant for our purposes, a lengthy introduction, a whole long, section that both introduces the Ten Commandments. And then after the Ten Commandments, we have lengthy explanations of what happened afterwards. And then the Ten Commandments are kind of developed further. And so what we find ourselves with is essentially a second parasha or parasha within a parasha that rivals the original. To try and restate this maybe a little better, the contrast between Parashat Shelach and Parashat Devarim when it comes to the spies is Parashat Shelach is the quote-unquote definitive story of the miracle. And then Sefer Devarim just kind of repeats, Parashat Devarim, Moshe just kind of repeats a couple of key ideas once again from it. Parashat Ve'etchanan, in contrast, rivals Parashat Yitro as being the Ten Commandment parasha. Parashat Yitro is dominated by the Aseret HaDibrot, but also has some other themes in it. And Parashat Ve'etchanan is somewhat dominated by the Aseret HaDibrot, but also has other things going on too. Why is this the case? Why did Moshe feel compelled to not only repeat the Ten Commandments, but more significantly, give them a whole introduction? So with all of that in mind, if we now turn to the source sheet, once again, it should be available in the chat for people listening live and for people listening on the recording. It should be somewhere on the page where the YU Torah recording can be found. And what I have here is the beginning of this is the introduction to the Ten Commandments. Again, it's funny because I am Unfortunately, not one of those people who knows many parashiot off by heart. But again, Parashat Vetchanan is my bar mitzvah parasha, so I don't know it off by heart, but I'm very familiar with its beats. And the beginning of chapter 5 is the intro to the Ten Commandments. What follows after this first section on the source sheet, what follows is the Ten Commandments themselves. But we read in the source sheet, once again, available in the chat. By the way, for people listening on YU Torah, who do wonder why I seem to repeat randomly that you can access the source sheet by looking in the chat, it's usually when someone else has signed into the Zoom. So I'm just slipping it in there for people listening at some other future point and wondering why at random points I point out that you can access the source sheet by clicking in the chat. That's the reason why. Mystery solved for all the people hopefully listening at some point in the future. But say chapter 5 of Sefer Devarim begins by telling us, Vayikram Moshe al kol Yisrael, Moshe summons all of the Jewish people, Vayomer aleihem, and says to them, Shema Yisrael et hachukim v'et hamishpatim, do it, you know, heed the laws, the rules, asher anochi dover b'yoznechem hayom, that I will tell you on this day, ulamadem, ultam, study them, ushmartem la'asotam, observe them, Hashem Elokeinu karat imanu brit b'chorev, it was God who made a covenant with us at Chorev, at Har Sinai, lo et avotenu, and this verse, not the subject of our shir, but is one of the most theologically significant verses upon which so much of Judaism stands. It was not just our forefathers with whom Karat Hashem et HaBrit Hazot, with whom God made this covenant. Ki itanu, it was every one of us. Anachnu elafo hayom kulanu chayim. Every one of us here today, and the general idea, the general belief that this also refers to all the Jewish people who would come in the future, including those people who would one day convert. All of us are actually stood at Har Sinai in some sense. Now for our key verses. Ponim befonim diber Hashem imochem bahar mitoch ha'ish. Face to face did God speak to you from amidst the fire on the mountain. Anochi omed bein Hashem uveinechem bo'edahi. I, Moshe, stood between you and God at that time. Lahagid lochem et devar Hashem, in order to tell you the word of God. Ki yireitem et bnei ha'esh, for you were fearful of the fire. Velo alitem et bahar, and you would not ascend the mountain. And then we get lemor, which we will come back to, saying, and then we get the actual Ten Commandments after this point. So verses 4 and 5 seem to be in complete contradiction with one another. Verse 4 testifies that the Jewish people saw God face to face as God spoke to them. Ponim befonim diber Hashem imochem. God spoke to you, Jewish people, face to face. And then verse 5 says, Moshe stood between Hashem and the rest of the Jewish people and was there, you know, was an intermediate, was an intermediary, was in the middle of them. He was between the two of them. So which one is it? Did God speak directly to the Jewish people, of which Moshe was just one of many? Or did Moshe relay to the Jewish people the word of God? How do we parse this? There is inherent vagueness here. It doesn't make, these two verses just contradict one another. It seems on the face of it, both of these statements cannot be true. Either the people spoke to God face to face, or Moshe spoke to relate to the people God's words to them. So the classic answer provided by Chazal and the Gemara in Makot, which is kind of well known, and it should be noted, has tremendous, tremendous textual value, in part because of the grammar of the Ten Commandments, the way they are portrayed, is that Hashem started relaying the Ten Commandments directly to the Jewish people. But then after the first two, they were so fearful, they were so concerned, they couldn't really take it, it was too much of an experience, that they were kind of like, no, stop, Moshe. And so Moshe took over and relayed the remaining eight. That is kind of the classic answer again. And it's very much a correct answer. There is much to support this being a correct understanding of the vagueness between these two words, between these two verses. However, one of my favorite people, Yonatan Grossman, who is very much associated with the Yeshivat Har Etzion and one of the master teachers of Tanakh alive today. He lives in Israel, and he has a completely different understanding that he suggests here in order to process our parasha and the ramifications that, some fascinating ramifications that come forth from it. So the first thing Yonatan Grossman tries to argue is that this confusion between verses 4 and 5, this vagueness, is intentional. Moshe is trying to blur the lines. He's trying to, hedges maybe the wrong word, but he's trying to preserve two different notions simultaneously. He's trying to articulate, and again, remember, he is talking to the second generation of the Jewish people. So even though he declares in verse 3, you were there too, the reality is on a physical level, they weren't. It was their parents' generation. And so Moshe is recording the history now to a group of people who weren't physically present at Har Sinai. And so Moshe is trying to capture, and to a certain extent, we have to imagine here, the Jewish people, the second generation, will have heard from their parents the experience of Har Sinai. And Moshe is trying to preserve two different things at the same time. Both the actual experience of revelation as it would have been experienced by the Jewish people. And additionally, he is trying to preserve the fact that he would have acted as some form of intermediary. In a sense, he's kind of, again, he's hedging. He's trying to portray two things as having happened simultaneously that somewhat conflict one another. What adds to our confusion, or perhaps helps clarify our confusion, is this final word, lemor saying. And if you kind of just look in the English, the word saying does not seem to belong to verse 5. I stood between Hashem and you at that time to convey God's words to you, for you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain saying. And then we get the Ten Commandments. That's not English. That's not Hebrew. That doesn't make sense. So the kind of classic way to pass this, the typical understanding is to, and you see again, the English, the default English translation Sfaria brings, preserves this way of understanding it, which is to actually read it as, we start with verse 4, Ponim befonim diber Hashem imachem, God spoke to you face to face, Bahar mitoch eish, on the mountain, you know, from the fire, lemor, saying, and then we get the Ten Commandments. And if you actually look at the English, they have M dashes to turn basically all of verse 5 into a parenthetical comment. So the way we should process these two verses is that God did speak to the Jewish people. And again, this only amplifies the vagueness of verses 4 and 5. But God spoke to the Jewish people directly, and he relayed the Ten Commandments, but kind of in parentheses, just as an aside, Moshe kind of did it instead. Moshe acted as the intermediary. So how are we to make sense of this? How can we grapple with this confusing who said what? The explicit verses don't help. Recognizing the parenthetical statement only amplifies the confusion. How are we to understand Moshe's role in the giving of the Torah in the Ten Commandments? / how are we to understand the people's function and Moshe's function during the giving of the Ten Commandments? So one way to pass this is to recognize that we are not really thinking about solely the Ten Commandments here. And this is one of the most important ideas that I think is often mentioned in Judaism. The Ten Commandments are not per se special. They are 10 of the 613 biblical laws. And okay, they were surrounded by slightly more fanfare as they were given. There's something relevant to their specific content that made them worthy of being the fanfare mitzvot given. But at the end of the day, is there anything? You know, at the end of the day, if we compare the mitzvah to his shofar on Rosh Hashanah, or the mitzvah to, you know, not wear shatnas, not mix wool and linen together, is that any different on a, okay, again, there may be subtle ways to pass these, but like fundamentally, there's no difference between them and any of the Ten Commandments. Biblical law is biblical law. Again, I'm oversimplifying slightly. We do perhaps have certain gradations within biblical laws, but broadly speaking, there's nothing special about the Ten Commandments. This was famously the opposition to this coming Shabbos, when we read the Ten Commandments, you know, we'll stand up for them. And that was historically controversial because it's elevated. That's why we actually sing them to a different tune. As you'll hear this Shabbos, at least in BIV, I'll be doing the laning. So I do it to a very different tune. And part of that is to kind of, well, it kind of adds to the whole, like, we're not standing up for the Ten Commandments per se, but for this, you know, new, different thing we're kind of doing. But historically, it was always controversial to highlight the uniqueness of the Ten Commandments, because there's nothing particularly unique about the Ten Commandments. And when we take a step back and recognize what was the giving of the Torah, what was the revelation at Har Sinai, it was not the Ten Commandments, but it started with the Ten Commandments. That was the opening act of revelation. But it was followed by Moshe ascending Har Sinai for 40 days, 40 nights, and receiving the rest of the Torah. And so one way to understand what verses 4 and 5 are talking about is not the Ten Commandments themselves, but rather verse 4 speaks of the Ten Commandments, and Moshe's parenthetical comment in verse 5 refers to the 40 days, 40 nights he spent learning the rest of the Torah. That is one way to understand the vagueness between the two. Panim b'fanim diber Hashem imalchem b'har mitach ha'esh, God spoke to you face by face on the mountain from the fire. Ten Commandments. Anochi omid bein Hashem u'beinechem bo'et hayin. At that time, in other words, after the Ten Commandments were done, I stood between you and God, lahagid lachem et davar Hashem, in order to tell you what God was, you know, wanting, in order to explicate the rest of the laws. And this is what brings us to Yonatan Grossman's, in his own words, or at least in his translated words, a more daring idea. If once again we read verse 5 with this understanding in mind, verse 4 is speaking about the Ten Commandments. Anochi omid bein Hashem u'beinechem bo'et hayin. And then after the Ten Commandments, Moshe stood between the Jewish people and God. He went up to Har Sinai, lahagid lochem et dvar Hashem, in order to teach the word of God. Ki yureitem mipnei ha'esh, for you were fearful of the fire. Velo alitem bahar, and did not want to ascend the mountain, suggests Yonatan Grossman. The model was actually supposed to be the entire community's ascending of Har Sinai to be taught the Torah by God. It was never supposed to be just Moshe Rabbeinu. The way Moshe portrays things here is that everyone was supposed to go up on the mountain. Everyone was supposed to sit at the proverbial feet of God as he began to teach them all of the various details of Torah Shebechtav, or all of the various details of Torah Sheba'al-Peh. And unfortunately, the Jewish people's own fear, which then has further ramifications when we think about the Chet Ha'egel and everything else that comes, the sin of the golden calf, but the people were so afraid to do that, the experience of the Ten Commandments themselves had been so terrifying that the Jewish people were like, no, you know what, Moshe? You go up, we trust you, you go, you know, learn everything from God, and we'll be cool, we'll wait here patiently, famous last words, but we'll just wait here, and then, you know, you'll tell us everything. But really, what should have happened was the continuation of national revelation. It should not have just been the Ten Commandments, but all 613 mitzvot should have been elaborated directly by God to the Jewish people. A further indication that this seems to be what happened is found in Sefer Shemot, describing the giving of the Torah. Moshe is told, and you see this on the source sheet now, chapter 19, verses 12 and 13 from Sefer Shemot, from the book of Exodus, you shall set bounds for the people round the mountain. They can't go up Har Sinai for the Ten Commandments. Hishamu lachem alot bahar unagoa b'katsehu. Beware of going up the mountain. Don't even touch it. And kol hanogeh bahar mot yumat. If you even touch the mountain, you're going to die. Lo tiga bod yad. Kisakol yisakel o yorai yorei behemem ish lo yichyeh. I'm also used to learning Parashat Yitro, so I can say that very quickly. But then, what does God say? Bimshoch hayovel. When the ram's horn sounds, when the shofar sounds, hey my ya'alu vahar, then they may go up the mountain. In other words, the way it's already portrayed in Sefer Shemot is as a two-phase experience. Experience number one, opening act, Ten Commandments, everyone stand back, no one go near, barriers everywhere. But then shofar blows, and then it's almost like it's like the school bell ringing. Everyone will then be allowed to ascend Har Sinai and be directly taught the Torah by God himself. And yet, that doesn't happen. What happens instead, Moshe stresses. And by understanding verse 5 as a parenthetical comment, it really highlights the fact that Moshe is stressing this. Moshe is describing the fact that God spoke to the Jewish people on Har Sinai, but just FYI, you were supposed to all go up, but you said no. You sent me alone. I went up to receive the rest of the Torah, but what was supposed to happen, what should have happened, the grand plan should have been all of you, really all of your parents' generation, but all of you would have heard the Torah directly from God. You would have been taught it directly from his proverbial mouth, but instead you sent me alone as shaliach, as emissary. Why is this important? Why does Moshe need to give this lengthy intro, and as we'll soon see, this lengthy outro to the Ten Commandments? So Yonatan Grossman makes, I think, a very powerful point, which is something, it's a classic theological question we encounter with Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim is unambiguously Moshe's speech. It begins, this is Moshe speaking. It's a record of Moshe's speech to the Jewish people. In other words, there is some sort of qualitative difference. Or actually, that's probably the wrong word, actually. But there is some sort of, I'll just use the word fundamental. There is some fundamental difference between the first four books of the Torah and Sefer Devarim. I step back from the word qualitative because practically speaking, we don't see any difference. But books 1 through 4 are God's words. And we often get the repeated refrain, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, God spoke to Moshe saying the following. Sefer Devarim is slightly more blurred because it's Moshe speaking. And we treat that, this is to a certain extent the significance of Moshe Rabbeinu as the truest prophet of God. We treat his word as binding and authoritative. We treat his words to have come from God himself. But we do that because Sefer Devarim has some halachot in that were previously not explained. You know, you have the Egla Arufa, I have them down here. You have like Shiluach HaKam, the law to send away the mother bird before taking her eggs. Laws of kings, these were not stated in previous books of the Torah. And so when Moshe ostensibly himself commands those laws, you open up a question. Who's coming up with that stuff? Who's the one who's telling us to send away the mother bird? Is it Moshe or God? This is a theologically delicate question to raise. But what Yonatan Grossman is essentially arguing is that Moshe was aware of this question, and so he addressed it at the beginning of his speech. Where did I learn Shiluah Hakam? Where did I learn the laws of the Eglah Arufa? Where did I learn the laws of King? Where did I learn all of these things I'm about to teach you? At the top of Har Sinai. Oh, now you're going to tell me, well, you were supposed to go up there with me. Well, we all should have ascended Har Sinai together. And then we would have gone up and we would have been taught the Torah by God. And God would have taught us the principles of sending away a mother bird. God would have taught us what we are going to do in times when we decide to institute kings. Every single person would have heard that directly from the proverbial mouth of God. But ki yireitem mipnei ha'esh. You were afraid of the fire. It was a little bit too dicey for all of you. And so you sent me alone to go do it. And so that's where I heard all of these things. The reason Moshe repeats not just the Ten Commandments in detail, but more significantly, gives them a lengthy intro and outro, is to justify and legitimize his own role within the Jewish people. He is preempting the fear, the concern that this is Moshe Rabbeinu acting as Moshe Rabbeinu, as opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu acting on behalf of God. Lahavdil Elef Havdalot, to make an incredibly significant distinction, but like, in theory, people may ask me a question, and it can be like, you know, is this the, you know, it's the opinion of a rabbi, but sometimes it may be like, look, you know, my personal opinion, the opinion of Mark Glass is X, but I can't really tell you one way or another what the correct halachic opinion is. That's always an inherent tension in any kind of legal system, in any system of this nature. And so what Moshe is telling the Jewish people is, you are not hearing the opinion of Moshe ben Amram, random guy, part of tribe of Levi, but rather Moshe, the Navi, the prophet of God. I alone was sent up there by the people, and that's why I alone know this stuff. You should have come with me, but now you didn't. You just have to accept that I know things you don't, and I'm now going to, you know, tell this all to you. And that's why Moshe then continues in, you know, if you look verse 24, it's kind of a little bit choppy, I apologize, in the narrative, but it's the Jewish people, again, Moshe once again repeats this far more explicitly after the Ten Commandments. Karav ata ushama, the Jewish people say to Moshe, you go close to him and hear. Et kol asher yomar Hashem Elokeinu, everything that God has told you. Va'at daber eleinu et kol asher yidaber Hashem Elokeinu elecha v'shamanu v'asinu. You know, and then, you know, we'll happily do it. Just tell us what he says. Va'yishma Hashem et kol divreichem. So again, this was not supposed to be how things were supposed to go. So in theory at this point, and this is probably, important to recognize, now the people are asking God to change his plan. So whenever you're asking God to change his plan, there's a non-insignificant likelihood he's going to be unhappy with that, and therefore you need to check it with him. So Vayishma Hashem et kol divrechem, God heard the sound of your plea. Bedabarchem Eli, when you spoke to me, Vayoma Hashem Eli, Shamati et kol divrecha am hazar shed bu'alech, I've heard what you've asked of me. Heitivu kol asher daberu, it's good. You know, may they always, sorry, that's the end of verse 25. And then we get God being like, it's all good, great. And then look at verse 28. Va'ata, you Moshe, po amod imadi, you stay with me. Va'adabra elecha, I will teach you et kol ha-mitzvah v'ha-chukim v'ha-mishpatim asher t'lamdem. I'm going to teach you everything. Va'asu va'aretz asher anochi noten lohem l'rishta. for them to observe in the land that I'm giving them to possess. In other words, Moshe then reminds the people far more explicitly, this was the plan. The entire purpose of the repeating of the Ten Commandments is to, and more significantly, the entire purpose of the intro and outro to the Ten Commandments is to justify and explain and legitimize the authority of Moshe as sole arbiter of Torah, as the source of teaching Torah, because he was the only person who heard it. And that's why we get such a lengthy elaboration, we get such a lengthy repeat, because unlike the sin of the spies, ultimately nothing significant theologically hangs on the sin of the spies that Moshe needs to give a whole, I mean, stuff does, which is why he brings it up. But the Ten Commandments and the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai is a fundamental experience that defines Judaism. And so for that reason, Moshe feels compelled to repeat the entire thing and once again tell a long, long story about how he came to be in the situation he was, in order to then justify and explain why during the rest of Sefer Devarim, new laws previously unarticulated, previously never explained, are about to be revealed by Moshe, not because Moshe is making them up, God forbid, but rather because as Moshe is drawing towards his end, he's using this as kind of the opportunity to be like, never really had a chance to explain this until now. So just FYI, you have to do this, you can't do this, you have to do this, you can't do this. You know, until that point, some things had been relevant to bring up, but Sefer Devarim, so many of the mitzvot, it's almost like, here are just a few final pieces of admin to get through in order to explain the laws that he had been taught at Har Sinai when the rest of the Jewish people refused to go with him. This is his final opportunity to teach all of them, but in order to justify his knowledge of what they are, he explains in tremendous detail how he came to know what he knows while everyone else remained in the dark.